can turn to the book of Acts. Last week we started our new study. We finished up John a couple weeks ago, and we are continuing on through the book of Acts. And it's kind of a timely place to be because we're kind of tracking here with what's going on. This today being Pentecost, which is where Acts 2 starts, which we're not going to be in that section today, but nevertheless, it's where God's church actually started, where he poured down his Holy Spirit on his people, and this huge revival happened. And I know that's what a lot of us are praying for, even in the times we're in right now. But last week, we looked at Jesus basically telling his people, his disciples, before he ascended up to heaven, you know, you guys need to wait in Jerusalem for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or for the Holy Spirit to come upon you, because then you'll have the power you need to be my witnesses. And we talked about how, you know, we can't be who Jesus wants us to be. He can't do the work he wants to do in and through us apart from the Holy Spirit. And that's everything in our lives. I mean, we can't be the parents we're supposed to be. We can't be the spouses. We can't be the employees. We can't be that light and salt out in the world apart from Jesus Christ, apart from his Holy Spirit empowering us to do so. And it's a huge benefit because of everything he tells us he wants to do in our lives. We're not expected to do any of it apart from him. And so, you know, like we don't have to wait for the Holy Spirit like them, in that like we can ask and he'll freely give it. And the condition is that your heart's totally submitted to what he wants to do in your life, because you're not getting his power to do what you want, but what he wants to do, which is always the better thing anyways. Amen. And so after that, we saw him ascend up to heaven, and he'll be there until we see him come back to get us, as we looked at on Thursday. I encourage you guys to be tracking with our Thursday studies through the book of Revelation. We talked about the rapture of the church, which we are eagerly waiting for. And so we are going to pick it back up in Acts chapter 1, verse 12. Let me pray one more time, and then we will start going through this. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, again, we just pray that you'd settle our hearts, Lord. There is power in your word. As a pastor, I'm so thankful for that, because it's not dependent on any of what I say or don't say or any of my opinion. It's only based what's going to be done in people's lives is based off of your word and your Holy Spirit speaking it into our lives, Lord. And it doesn't matter how many times we've read through this section, there's always work to be done in us. And depending on what's going on in our lives at any given moment, you want to speak this word into a specific thing, to teach us, to correct us, to encourage us, whatever it might be, Lord. We just want to be ready to receive whatever that is. So, Lord, just you encourage us in your word to hear. So we want to open up our ears. I think of your letters to the seven churches, like, he who has an ear, let him hear. Like, we want to hear what you want to say. And then, as you also say, obey it. Don't let us fool ourselves into just agreeing and not doing it in our lives. You've given us your Holy Spirit to empower us to do your word. And so we want to do that. So when we hear you speak to us today, help us, Lord, if there's something we're not doing, teach us and help us obey and do it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so right after Jesus ascended, remember, they were looking up the sky, and two men in white, most likely angels, appeared to them and said, hey, guys, don't quit looking. You know, do what Jesus says. He's going to come back the same way he went. And that's where we're going to kind of pick it up here in verse 12. And it says, then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, or the Mount of Olives, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. Wasn't very far away from Jerusalem, because that's all you could travel on the Sabbath. Verse 13, it says, and when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, or Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All of these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. Which is interesting that his brothers are there, because if you guys remember back in the Gospels, they weren't believers in Jesus. They weren't really sold that he was who he said he was. But after they encountered the resurrected Jesus, they're following him now. And it says basically that the disciples here, they do what he says, right? In Acts 1:4, he told them, guys, before you do anything, I want you to go back to Jerusalem, and I want you to wait for the Holy Spirit to come upon you. And so that's what we see him do. They return immediately to Jerusalem, just as he had told them to do, together, and they're praying together. And there's three things that basically I want to point out right away that we see these early believers in the church doing. If you guys remember me telling you last week, like, Acts is a great blueprint of like how to do church, or like what we see the early church doing and how it grew and how God did these miraculous works, and these principles are the same things we should follow. So right off the bat, you see this early church, these people do three things that basically were a recipe for success then, and they're a recipe for success now. So if you're a note taker, the first thing I want you to note is they were obedient to Jesus's word, all right? Because what did he tell them to do? He said, go back to Jerusalem and wait for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Wait for the Holy Spirit to come upon you so you can be my witnesses. And what do? They go right back to Jerusalem, which I want to point out that the best obedience to the Lord is always immediate obedience, okay? Because see, we can have this tendency to read something in God's word and go like, oh, that's good. Or hear something being preached and go like, yes, amen. That's what I need to do. That's the answer to my situation. I know I'm not doing that in my life. And we can act like fool ourselves into that we're agreeing with it and go like, man, I'm going to do that like eventually, and like walk right out the door and forget completely about it, or go away from our Bible study or time in the morning and having the Lord spoke to us, and never ever be intentional about doing that thing in our lives, and then it never gets done. And so what we don't want to fall into the trap of doing is accidentally thinking that because we agree that we're automatically following it in our lives. No, you got to be intentional. And God will give you the grace by the power of his Holy Spirit to do what his word says. But when you see something and God speaks to you and says, yes, this is what you need to do, we need to listen. And that's what they did, all right? They listened to what he said and they obeyed right away. So that's the first thing I want you to know. They were obedient to Jesus' word. Here's the second thing. They were in fellowship together, all right? They're not kind of scattering and waiting. They're coming together. They're praying together. And this is important because they understood that they were to be together. Jesus had kind of taught them that, and they understood they were stronger together than they were apart, because they're still facing persecution, all right? They're still among the minority, if you will, as Christians, as we're going to see. There's only 120 of them. Ecclesiastes 4:12 tells us, a person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. Three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. Guys, this is one of the reasons that I believe this whole coronavirus thing has like satanic influence behind it. I'm not saying Satan's like totally just behind this whole thing, but that's one of the things he's using it for, is this isolation. Because you see him like these restrictions that have been in place, they're starting to ease up now, that we're forcing people to isolate themselves. And even coming out of it, you see people that are scared to be around other people. All right. And he knows that when we are apart, when we are not together, when we are isolated, that we are more prone to listen to the lies of his whispering and not have anyone to kind of encourage us and set us straight and remind us of what God's word says, and fall into these like anxiousness and anxiety and depression. I don't know about you guys, but like when I'm isolated, when I'm not like just like busy for the Lord, when I'm complacent, if that's when I can get discouraged. That's when I can listen to those lies or give them my ear, if you will, and not just like, you know, understand. Like when I'm busy for the Lord, it's like I don't have time to listen to that junk. Or I'm just like, my mind's where it needs to be. So like when I hear a lie, I can just spot it for what it is according to God's word and go like, that's not true. I don't want to listen to that. But when I'm alone with my thoughts, and I don't think it's a coincidence that in this time of isolation, you're seeing all these suicide rates go up, all these people with emotional distress. I was actually reading this recent article from the Washington Post, and it was titled, "The Coronavirus Pandemic is Pushing America into a Mental Health Crisis." And some of the facts in that article, one of them said that this federal emergency hotline for people in emotional distress, like people that are struggling with their thoughts, they're depressed, that during this time of isolation, it's increased its call volume by 1,000%. This online therapy company reported a 65% jump in clients since mid-February. That's the work of the enemy. He wants people to think that they're worthless. He wants people to be discouraged. He wants people to kill themselves. And he knows that if he can kind of get the sheep off by the rest of the pack or away from the pack or the whatever sheep they're called, flock. Thank you. We got kids in here and stuff. They know this stuff. But that's what he wants because he knows that's when they're vulnerable. And I'm really hoping as God's people, we don't fall into that trick of his, all right? I realize that there are some people that can't gather for health reasons and stuff now, but can't gather in this format. But you can call people on the phone. You can talk through people through Skype. Maybe you have like close family members, you know, that you can hang out with or whatnot. There's no excuse to be isolated right now. And don't let yourself fall into that trap because that is exactly where the enemy wants you. We need to be intentional about not forsaking the gathering of the saints. It's not defined how that looks. There's different ways we can do that. But we cannot forsake that because that's exactly what the enemy wants. And these guys, they didn't. They were, again, obedient to God's word. And second, they were in fellowship, all right? Now, the third thing I want you to note is that they were devoted to prayer. Man, Jesus had just told them what to do, right? To go back to Jerusalem, wait upon the Holy Spirit. But here's the thing. Even though he told them what to do, don't you think there was some uncertainty in what all that meant? I mean, like, if you put yourself in their shoes, it's like, okay, so Jesus just resurrected from the dead, which blows your mind. And then you get to meet with him for a time period. And then he tells you, all right, guys, even though you've already received the Holy Spirit, you're going to be baptized. You're going to be immersed in the Holy Spirit. And then you're going to be my witnesses. Okay, that sounds really good, but I don't really know what that means. And now I want you just to go and wait. And then you see him go up to heaven and you're just like, okay, that was kind of cool. What the heck happens now? And these two angels in white basically say, you just go wait. All right. He's going to come back. Don't worry about that. I mean, even in being obedient to his word, I'd be like, I don't know what's going on. I'm just lost. All right. You ever feel that way? Like maybe like you're not in a place where there's some sin in your life that you know of or anything. Like as far as you know, you're in the word of God and the way you're living, but you're just clueless to what's going on in your life. Am I the only one that feels that way? You guys can be vocal. It's all right. There's only like 25 of you here. Like, all right. But I feel that way sometimes, right? And these guys give us a good example of how to respond to that. Instead of like being in this place of like, well, I got to do something. I got to make something happen. I got to figure this out. Or, you know, being anxious and worried. I don't know what's going on and freaking out about it. What do? They pray. They pray. They seek God. I don't know what's going on, but you do. So I'm going to go to you, Lord. So there's three things. They're obedient to the Lord. They're in fellowship and they're devoted to prayer. And out of those three things, verse 14 says what? That they were of one accord or in unity. Man, and this right here is the recipe for unity in our lives personally with like our spouses and our family and our friends and as a church as a whole. You want unity? You do these three things. You follow God's word together. You hang out and do life together. And you pray together. All right? If you look out in that world, there's a whole lot of disunity right now, right? And that really shouldn't surprise us as Christians. Because we know that's exactly what the enemy wants. And we know that that's not going to get better until Jesus comes and establishes his kingdom on this earth. It's only going to get worse out there. But that's not how it's to be in his church, right? That's why we're to stand out and be different. Because yes, there is racism out there. That's a condition of our flesh. But there's no racism in the kingdom of God. Because he doesn't look at people by race or color or ethnicity. That doesn't exist in his kingdom. We're all his children. He sees us the same and we're supposed to see each other the same. So you can preach as much as you want out there for social justice, but unless you're addressing the root of the problem, it's not going to be fixed. Because if you're just telling people, don't do that, that's bad, you're just addressing the symptom. And I don't know about you, but you can't fix a sinner. You can't tell a sinner not to sin. How many of us, when our parents told us not to do bad things, still did bad things when we were growing up? Because that's our nature. It wasn't till Jesus came into my life that he started helping me with that stuff. He's the only one that can change people. So we don't preach, don't do this, don't do that to the world. What we preach is, man, you're right, that's wrong. Jesus says it's wrong in his word. You need him. I need him. We all need him. Come into his family where that doesn't exist. Or I should say it shouldn't exist. It doesn't exist in his kingdom. It has no place in his church. As his people, if we're following God's word, we don't look at people differently. We don't treat anyone differently. We have compassion the same for everyone, just as Jesus does. Amen? We don't go out there and condemn other pastors or other Christians for not wearing face masks or wearing face masks. All right? We don't condemn them for not having church or for having church, because those things aren't black and white in Scripture. And when we start, again, focusing on issues that there's room for personal opinion, then we create division instead of just keeping the main thing the main thing. And that's Jesus. And that's what unifies us. And that's what's beautiful about his church, because we can have these difference of opinions and still all be unified as one family. Isn't that what he tells us in 1 Corinthians? We're all part of one body with him as the head. And if any one of us is not functioning the way we're supposed to with that body, it affects all of us. We're all important. But we got to keep the main thing the main thing. And unity comes through focusing on the main thing. And the way we do that, it's like it says here, through focusing on God's word, making sure we're following, we're preaching what it says, hanging out together, fellowship, and then praying together. Amen? And there's a special blessing that comes, or power in prayer, in being together as believers. Jesus talks about that in Matthew 18, 19 through 20. He says, I also tell you this, if two of you agree here on earth concerning anything you ask, my Father in heaven will do it for you. For where two or three gather together as my followers, I am there among them. So he says, like, when you guys gather together, when you pray together, there's something special that happens. There's a special blessing, a special power. And I don't think it's any coincidence that out of this, out of these 120 believers coming together in unity and following God's word and hanging out and praying, guess what happens the next day? 3,000 people get saved. All right? You see, a lot of the greatest revivals in history, and actually what they come out of, are prayer meetings. All the more reason why we're doing these things, because that's what we want to see, right? We want to see people get saved so they come and experience the same thing we've gotten to, the same hope we have in Jesus. Amen? Verse 15, he says, in those days, Peter stood up among the brothers. The company of persons was in all about 120 and said, brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David. Just to point out, obviously, Peter here understands that all scripture is God breathed, because he's saying, like, this Old Testament stuff, this is from God. So he says, brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle and all his bowels gushed out. Not pleasant sight there, but basically adding to what we were told in Matthew 27, where Judas hung himself. Apparently the rope broke and he fell and was disemboweled. And verse 19, it says, and it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their own language Akeldama, that is field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, may his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office. So Peter stands up here to everyone, And he shows some wisdom that we haven't seen him show in the past, in that he basically understands that according to Scripture, that what happened with Judas betraying Jesus and basically needing to be replaced was all part of the plan. Like, he's like, guys, this is actually something that was prophetic in Scripture. And he quotes these Psalms from Psalm 69:25 and Psalm 109:8. And he says, like, basically what he's quoting is David talking about somebody that betrayed him and needed to be replaced. And he's saying, like, this is what we need to do. This is speaking not only of that time, but speaking of this time with Judas. Like, we need to find a replacement for him. Now, that's a good example for us, in that instead of letting our emotions and what we think is best or not best, like, in guiding our actions, we always want to let God's word guide our actions, right? Right? And that's a tricky thing to learn as a Christian, basically, because we have emotions, we have, like, reactions to things, but basically holding those emotions and what we want to do out of them up to God's word and saying, is this right thing to do? But here's a good thing. He remembers God's word. He says, this is what we should do. And it should be noted that that wisdom came to Peter on the heels of prayer, right? He's praying, and then he's all, wait a minute. This is what God's word says. This is what we should do. Because James 1:5 tells us, if you need wisdom, ask our generous God, and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. We can go to, that's a benefit of being a follower of Jesus, right? That's a benefit of the Holy Spirit, that another benefit, the reason he was telling them to wait upon the Holy Spirit, because we don't have to wonder about things. We can actually go to God with whatever we're wondering about and wait for him to tell us what to do. And sometimes it's just like this situation where basically he just brings a remembrance, something in God's word, and that gives you the clarification or the confirmation on what you're seeking. I just remember a case with our elders. We were praying like about a month ago about some financial thing. And we're just like, I don't know like what we should do in this. And we're like, let's just wait. Let's pray. Let's seek the Lord. And like the week after, when the elders came back, says, I feel like the Lord put this specific scripture on my heart that was like an exact example of what we were praying for. And we're like, that's the word of the Lord. That's what he does in our lives. But we can wait upon him. We don't have to move forward. And that's what you see him do. And they pray, and God gives them this word, and they move forward in it. And it says in verse 21, so one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection. And they put forward two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. So there's two qualifications they come up for in replacing Judas as an apostle here. One of them, that the person had to be part of their posse with Jesus from the baptism of John all the way to his ascension. And that basically, number two, they were witnesses to the resurrected Jesus. They'd seen the resurrected Jesus. Now, we don't know how they came up with these qualifications. What we do know is that they were seeking the Lord while they came up with them. And best we can tell is they felt this is what the Lord put on their heart, or what they should proceed with in making these qualifications. We don't know if it's really what the Lord gave them, but that's the best we can know. And basically they narrow it down to these two people. And it says in verse 24, and they prayed and said, you, Lord, you know the hearts of all. Show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from Judas, turned aside to go to his own place. And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So we see the disciples do the wise thing, and what? They pray again before making a decision. And actually, they probably were asking themselves, what would Jesus do? Because this is exactly what Jesus did before he picked the apostles, right? Back in Luke 6, before doing that, he was praying to the Father and then basically, you know, chose them out of that time of prayer with him. And then what they do is they proceed to cast lots, which was essentially rolling dice or drawing straws to see who to pick, all right? Which probably wasn't the best way to kind of solidify that decision, but it was still better than just making decision again out of who they thought or out of their emotions. Because in essence, by doing it this way, they still have the heart of like wanting to leave it in God's hands. They're like looking for him to kind of guide them into who they should choose. And in their defense, in the Old Testament, like in that Jewish culture, this was the normal way to seek God, right? The priest would have this breastplate on that had like a, what was called like an Urim and a Thummim, which were like these two stones. One was black, one was white. And they basically would go to that priest and they'd say, hey, I got this question. I need wisdom on this thing. The priest would throw up a prayer. He'd pull out one of those dice. One of them meant yes. One of them meant no. And that's how they would kind of seek the Lord, right? But having said that, that's not what we see in the New Testament for people seeking the Lord, right? We have the Holy Spirit to guide us now. We have this constant connection with God. And just skipping ahead to Acts 13:2, one instance of this where basically Saul, who becomes Paul, and Barnabas are chosen for ministry. It says in that instance, it says, one day as these men, the disciples, the apostles, the leadership, were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said to them, appoint Barnabas and Saul for the special work that I have called them. So basically they're not casting lots. They're just worshiping the Lord. They're fasting, which comes with prayer. They're seeking the Lord. And the Holy Spirit speaks to them and says, these two guys, I want to do this work for me. And so these guys, they're right in seeking the Lord in prayer, but where they may have gone wrong, and we don't know this for sure because it doesn't say this, but where they may have gone wrong is that they didn't wait for the Holy Spirit to come upon them yet, which we're going to see in the next chapter, that basically Jesus told them to wait for, right? Maybe they should have waited for the Holy Spirit to come upon them and then wait for that direction. In a sense, maybe they went out in front of the Lord in their decision-making, in their impatience, which I can relate to, and I'll talk a little bit more as I finish up here in a second. But for this reason, some say that Matthias shouldn't have been chosen as an apostle. Basically, it was a mistake. Now, again, we don't know this for sure. And since a lot of the reasons people say that is because since you don't see his name mentioned again in Paul, when he comes on the scene, Saul, who becomes Paul, basically he calls himself an apostle in several areas of scripture, right? Romans 1:1, 1 Corinthians 15:9. Galatians 1:1, he says he's an apostle chosen by God. But here's some things I'd point out is, technically, both Matthias and Paul could still be the 12th apostle at different points in history, if you will. Maybe Jesus just didn't want that position empty for any period of time. So basically, that could be true. Secondly, even though we read nothing more about Matthias after this point, that in itself doesn't mean that he wasn't the right choice for the apostle, because after this point, all we really read about of the original apostles are Peter and John. So, I mean, that could go for the rest of them, and we don't question them as being like apostles of chosen. And then even though Paul obviously considered himself an apostle based off of what scripture says, he doesn't ever say Matthias was the wrong selection. All right. And according to Revelation 21:14, in heaven, the 12 foundations of the New Jerusalem, when we get to Revelation, we'll see this, has the name of the 12 apostles of the Lamb on it. So at that point, we will find out who was right or wrong. Maybe one of them has like a quote or a parenthesis where there's two. I don't know. But having said that, people get a lot caught up in this, and it's like not that big of a deal, all right? This is what we see, and we'll just trust God will clarify it later, okay? We don't need to split hairs over it. But here's one thing for sure. Nobody should fault these guys in their decision-making process, all right? Number one, they obeyed God. Number two, they were in fellowship. Number three, they were in prayer. Number four, they were unified. Number five, they were basing their actions in selecting a replacement on God's word. Number six, they desired God's will in seeking the Lord and choosing a method that would ultimately like reflect that in their minds, like give it over to him. Number seven, they asked the question, what would Jesus do in this situation? And they attempted to follow his example. And number eight, they did what they did in casting lots was basically, again, with the intent of fully relying on God. So here's the thing. If we follow that decision-making process in our lives, I would tend to think that we're going to be aligned with the Lord more times than not. Amen. So like we don't want to fault them for that. It's actually a good example for us to follow. Now, having said that, I want to go back to and kind of end on this moving out in front of the Lord. Because I don't know about you guys, but this thing of like, so like asking the Lord for wisdom is one thing, but waiting for him to give you that wisdom is totally a different like thing in itself, like a difficult thing, Can you guys relate to me in that? Like waiting upon the Lord, because I have this thing called impatience, all right? Maybe you guys have had, how many of you guys have had a puppy before you've had to train, like a dog, all right? So, you know how like, when you first, like dogs, like puppies are spazzes, okay? And so you're just like trying to teach them to sit and stay, and it's like, you're pushing their butt down, and you get them to stay, and you're like, stay, 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 stay. And if you move a second, they're like up, and they're like moving, and you're like, stay, stay. And it's like, you get like a foot away, and then you start to turn, and then they're up, fall, and you're like, no, 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 stay, stay. That's like me following the Lord, all right? It's like, I'm just like a spaz. It's like, I get distracted, I get impatient, it's like I have trouble just sitting still and waiting. And that's the thing that we're supposed to do, okay? Like, and I can even be like these guys, and like, maybe like moving in a direction that isn't necessarily against what God's word says. Maybe even it's a principle in scripture. Like this casting lots thing. Like maybe like something. Oh, like, yeah, yeah, let's do this. All right. And I can, in a sense, try to force that scripture or that principle into happening in my life when it's not what God wants to do. He's not telling me to do it, but I'm trying to make it happen. And it's just like I'm fighting against the grain when I should just be waiting for him to tell me what he wants to do. But instead I'm doing that. Or maybe I can even be like them where I kind of narrow my options in my small thinking of God. Like, you know, like basically what these guys did, they limited it down to two choices, you know, like, and like, again, we don't know where they got those qualifications from, but maybe they just kind of like in their own mind, well, this makes sense. And, you know, so it must be one of these two guys. God, which one of these two guys do you want? And maybe there was a broader like thing that God wanted to do, because he's bigger than, and he can answer our prayers and do things bigger than we could ever imagine, like it says in his word. We see Moses do the same thing back in Numbers 11, when the people are basically complaining, they're in the desert, they're getting manna, and you know, as we see the Israelites, they get like, they're really finicky, and so they're getting manna, and they're like, man, we used to have so much meat back in Egypt, even though they just were ruthless to us, we missed that meat, why did you ever bring us out here? And so he goes to God, and he's frustrated, and God's like, all right, I'll give them what they want, I'll give them so much of it that they will get sick. And Moses' response is like this kind of in frustration. He's like, well, how the heck are you going to do that, God? And so he says in Numbers 11, 21 through 23, but Moses responded to the Lord, there are 600,000 foot soldiers here with me, and yet you say I will give them meat for a whole month? Even if we butchered all the flocks and the herds, would that satisfy them? Even if we caught all the fish in the sea, would that be enough? So Moses kind of narrows it down, like, how are you going to do that, Lord? I mean, the only thing we could do is we could butcher all the herds, but would that even work? Or we could catch all the fish in the sea. And God's response is, has my arm lost its power? Now you will see whether or not my word comes true. And basically, what does he do? He brings a bunch of quail, like with the wind, right? So much so that they get sick from it, okay? But having said that, like, we can do that same thing. We can, like, narrow it down, like, well, okay, Lord, I'm seeking you, but it's got to be A or B, all right? And we totally disregard that there could be a sea out there that's way bigger than we could ever imagine. But we're like, well, it's got to be this or that, because that's the only way I see it. And anything else, it's just not going to be right. When all along, this is one of the benefits of the Holy Spirit that we have, in that you don't have to wonder about things anymore. You don't have to, like, kind of proceed just lost in like, trying to, like, make things happen the way you want, or the only way that, like, in your mind could be good. You can literally just go to God, knowing he loves you, knowing he's only got good plans for you, and ask for him to lead you, and then wait until he does, and have nothing to worry about while you're doing that. It says in 1 Peter 5, 6 through 7, so humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and at the right time, he will lift you up in honor. Give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you. So in humility, because it takes humility to go to God, because if you're not humble, you think you can basically figure things. When we try to go out in front of God, it's because we think we have the right answer. We think we know more than he does. Oh, Lord, you're taking too long. I got to do it. But when you're humble, and you're humble because you realize you're humbling yourself, not just out of anyone, the mighty God, the God that anything's possible with. I don't care how big your problem is. I don't care how unclear it is. It's an easy thing for him. He's already got it figured out. understanding who he is will make you in a place of humility. And then that'll push you to God. And it says at the right time, he will lift you up in honor. Basically, at the right time, you don't know what that is. I don't know what that is. Only God does. At the right time, he will lift you up. He will put you in a place that you're better off than you were. That's a promise. And because of that, you can truly cast. You can give him your cares, not hold on to him, knowing that he cares for you, as demonstrated by the fact that he died for you. This is what we're supposed to live in as Christians, in this casting our cares to him and waiting upon him. See, you don't have to wait for the Holy Spirit like these guys. As we looked at last week, we can ask and in faith know that God wants to give it to us to be his witnesses, to do his work, to be changed by him. But you do have to wait upon the Holy Spirit. See, along with being, like I talked about last week, submitted and surrendered to God's will before you can receive the Holy Spirit, because that's why he's giving it to you, you got to be submitted to his timing. And that's often where, you know, we get past that first hurdle of like, all right, Lord, whatever you want, I'm good with it. But it's got to be within the next day or two. Or, you know, it's been like a month. I remember, like, you know, when we were looking for a house a couple years ago, you know, like, well, we were in a rental for like 2.5 years. And there was a lot of things that went on during that time where we ended up buying a lot and we were trying to build a house on it and stuff which just wasn't working out. And I look back at it now and it's like, was this me, Lord? Was I hearing you at all? Because when the time came, like 2.5 years later, it was like, I didn't do anything. He put it on someone's heart to sell me their house. And from that moment on, it was like done deal under like 30 days. When for 2 years, I'm just striving and toiling and nothing's working out. And that's happened over and over again in my life where I just like, I'm like, I'm going out in front of the Lord. I'm not being patient. I'm not just waiting. I'm not doing what it says here. I'm not giving him my care because I'm casting it, but then I'm grabbing it right back and I'm still worrying or I'm still trying to figure it out when God just says, give it to me. Be humble and understand that I am mighty. I only want to exalt you. You can trust me. Wait, because my timing's perfect. And so I believe in this time of craziness right now, the coronavirus, I'm so thankful that I have the Lord to wait upon. You know, back in 2 Chronicles, we went through that a couple months ago at the beginning of this, where Jehoshaphat and the Israelites have this big army coming at them, and they realize that they're helpless, and they say, Lord, I don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Like, that's how I want to live my life, because that's the reality of my life. That's why I'm so thankful I have Jesus. It seems like every week things are changing, and especially in like leading his church and like what to do. It's like his leadership. We're just like, Lord, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. And I look back and I see him faithfully leading, not as quickly as I'd like, but it doesn't really matter because his timing's perfect. And I can go out in front of him and make things a whole lot harder than I need to, or I can just wait and listen. And let him do what he promises to do. And that is to answer and lead me. Such a blessing to have the Lord in our lives to guide us through the craziness where we don't know what tomorrow holds. But God absolutely knows it already. And he's promised it'll be good. So maybe that's a word for you today. Maybe you have a decision that you're trying to make. And you just need to wait. Stop worrying about it. Stop trying to make things happen that aren't working out. Just wait. Let the Lord lead you into it. Maybe if that's not you today, it will be you tomorrow because we always have tons of decisions, right? So that's just a word for the future. It's a word for me. It's a word for any of us. He's given you his Holy Spirit to lead you through this life. And if you're somebody that's kind of doesn't know the Lord as your Lord and Savior, and you feel like you're kind of just bumbling through life, like you don't know what to do, especially in the times we're in today with how crazy they are, that's because you do need the Lord. You need him to be Lord, like the leader of your life, to lead you through it, to lead you into a happy, blessed life that you can't have in this world. And it only comes through acknowledging that you're a sinner, that you're not perfect, but you don't need to be, because God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, died a sinner's death. He died for your sin. He paid the price for your sin. So that you could be forgiven and you could receive him into your life. You could be reconciled with God, have your sin completely paid for and justified and be made right with God through your faith in Jesus and his Spirit come inside of you. So you don't have to be alone. You don't have to figure things out. You can have the wisdom of the all-knowing God at your disposal. I shouldn't say at your disposal, because he'll give you what you need. It's not that he's at our beck and call, because, I mean, just look at your own kids. If we were at their beck and call, it'd be a disaster. We give them the information they need to know to successfully live. And that's what God does to us as his kids. Because he wants to bless us. He wants us to be successful. He's good. He cares for us. And knowing he cares for us, we can cast our cares to him. So I'm going to have Zach come back up here for one last song. And here's what I encourage you guys to do. If you have, whether you're at home or you're here today, and you have that decision, you already know what it is. The Holy Spirit's bringing it to mind right now. I'm going to encourage you, just give it to God. Cast it to him. If it's weighing you down, if it's causing you to be, you know, basically worried or anxious, if it's causing you, you realize you're striving to make something happen, just give it to him and rest in the fact that you can wait till he leads you through it. He's not going to forget you. He never has. He will give you that answer at that perfect time. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, I pray for us right now. Lord, we're so thankful that we have you to lead us through this life. We don't pretend to know everything that's happening or is going to happen, but we're thankful that you know it all. And we're thankful that you promised to only have good intentions for us. So Lord, we truly want to be able to give you every single area of our life and trust you with it. Lord, we want to be just like these guys who just come to you together in prayer, wanting to follow your word and do what you say, and then wait for you to lead us, Lord. Help us not go out in front of you. We're thankful, Lord, that when we do go out in front of you, that you're good to rein us back in. You're bigger than our mistakes. You can even fix those. And we're thankful that if we get behind you, Lord, you can give us a little push to get going. But that's what you're there for. Just like we would do with our kids. We're there to lead them into those, where they're going to be best off. That's what you want to do to us. So let us be your children. Let us live like that and let you do that. Pray that for my brothers and sisters. In Jesus' name, amen.